Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number, we'll read three verses, but the theme still we're dealing with, verse number 12 through verse number 14 in chapter 12. Pray the Lord will help us there as we look at this series we're dealing with here in this verse 14, especially the text verse. And pray the Lord will just help us and give us grace. Okay, anybody else got something on your heart? Well, Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 12 through verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Father, I pray for help today in strength and guidance, direction. I pray that seed not fall upon hard ground, but upon ground that you've prepared to make it good ground. Plant the seed, water the seed, bring forth fruit. Help us today to be sensitive to you and help us in every way. And we'll thank you, praise you, and give you glory for what's done. Expose error and reveal truth. We'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're dealing in verse 14, of course, with a text verse for this series. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It says there, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And of course, pursue it. It's talking about a practical holiness in our lives. It's not just talking about being saved. And I know we've dealt with this, talking about when man's saved, he has righteousness imputed into him. He has holiness imputed into him. He has Christ imputed into him because he is holiness. He is righteousness. If you have him, you've got life. So you've got life imputed into you. But what's inside comes out. And God says here in this word, that as he's talking to these Hebrews who was thinking about going back, then if you really have imputed holiness, then you need to follow holiness in your life. That's a progressive holiness. That's a walk, a progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. We call it sanctification sometime. And that's okay, because sanctification is the same word for holiness. And so we're trying to bring that out. As we looked at it, we said that if we define holiness, there's several definitions we could use. That talks about being sacred. And we know when it talks about God, we define it a little bit different in one way for us to be holy, because God is, he's holy. He's set apart. There is none other like him. And I guess the word sovereign and Lord would be what would really define him being the Holy One of God, the God, the Holy One. But holiness, we said basically, it's conformity for us. Practical holiness is basically conformity to the will of God and the commands of our Lord. Now, we're not under law, that's true, but there's still commands that he's given us over and over again in the New Testament time. And you realize another definition we could use here about holiness, it's the Spirit's work in the soul by which a man is made like God, because 2 Peter 1:4 said, because we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's not calling us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so therefore, he said, because you've got a new nature, you've had imputed holiness, then there's going to be escaping some things in this old world. In other words, you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, that happens at being saved, but it's going to come out. What's inside does come out, as we've talked about in the past on that. Now, God's commanded us in the New Testament time, as well as the Old Testament, he commanded Israel, be ye holy. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But he, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means manner of living, your walk, in other words. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus, he's quoting out of Leviticus. So he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he, and then he warned us here in verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That means you're not going to heaven. It's what it really boils down to. And it's referring to practical holiness in context. A progressive holiness, which does come as a result of that positional holiness. When you're saved, it's imputed, and there's going to be a work in your life. Now, I know the good ground brought fruit. All of it brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 40, and we could say even 20 and 10. I mean, there's possibility of that. But the Bible talks about those areas. We're not all alike. We're all different, okay? But be yourself. Be what you need to be. And don't try to think, well, I'm not arrived and I'm just going to quit and do anything. But if you've had an imputed holiness, if you've been saved, God says, I'm going to work in you. And the inner man's going to be renewed day by day to where you walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, following His will and His command. That's what basically it means. Now, I've tried to deal in the past messages about to show you that, in other words, what true practical holiness is. And we listed 12 different things, the majority of which it said to follow after humility, to follow after things of the God, follow in His step. In other words, it's fellowship. It's fellowship, following the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming to His will and His commands is what it amounts to. Now, I also then tried to show you some reasons why practical holiness is so important. And I gave 8 different reasons of why it's important that you have holiness, or without, you'll not see the Lord. And number 8, we said, was because without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy holiness. You won't enjoy anything till you're prepared. And so when God works in your life, if you're saved, He'll work in your life to make you holy. And everything about heaven is holy, everything about it. And you would be out of place there if you could go as an unholy person. So you see, God requires holiness. I showed you also that I offered a word of advice to all who desire to be holy. If you desire to have imputed holiness, that means you've desired to be a new creature in Christ. That means God put that there. You ought to thank God for it and move in that direction, seeking Him, being what God would have you to be. And to do that, to become a new creature in Christ, you've got to become, you must begin with Christ. It's, in other words, you think about it, you can't do it yourself. You can't live up to it. Now, after you're saved, you've had imputed holiness. I said, we talked about this word of advice. If you desire to be holy in your daily walk, then you've got to abide in Christ. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naught. Wherefore, in view of the fact that you've been begotten, been saved, lay apart all filthiness of this world. You've not been called to filthiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. What God, He's the word of God. He's engrafted in you if you're saved. Have imputed holiness, imputed word, okay? Imputed righteousness, imputed Christ. In Him. He's in you and you in Him. And so as a result, He said, receive what's in you already. Just let God be in you and work, which is able to save your soul, James says. Means day by day, a present tense verb. If you'll receive what God's already done for you, if you've been saved, okay, then you can, your soul is being saved day by day from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin, and you'll have holiness, and you'll see God. In fact, He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For he that hath this hope, what hope? The hope in himself, that you're saved by the grace of God. He said He purifieth himself. Now, I know you can't do it within yourself, but you make yourself available by abiding in Christ. That means to have no part of your life that He doesn't have a part of. All things are carried to Him. He's direct. That's lordship, okay? That's what it boils down to, lordship in that sense. And so as we looked at that, you need to abide in Him. John 14, in verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so therefore, you without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You've got to abide in Christ. You've got to, because a branch over there by itself, not in the trunk of the tree, is not going to produce any fruit. And when God grafted you in, He puts you in at the point of salvation. Now He says, you just let Him receive what you already have, that you can have some victory in your life. Don't worry about anybody else. Just be what God wants you to be. 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. Use them for the glory of God. In other words, use them to the extent that God gave you in that sense. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now today, I'd like to go just a little bit further and try to look at some things. I'll not give you a whole lot today, but I'd like to give evidences of holiness. Let me say it this way. I'd like to use four classes of people today that think they're going to heaven, but there's evidence in their lives that they don't have holiness. Okay? So instead of saying, give you evidences of holiness, I'm going to show you the lack of it. What happens if you lack holiness in your life? Because no man without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And you say, why do that? Because I used back years ago a message called spiritual crutches. Boy, we're so easy to prop on something. Amen. And I used the illustration of my dad's old building. I remember when I was a little boy, we went over and he had a barn. And of course, back in those days, if you had anything, you tried to salvage what you had. You didn't have nothing else to build anything else. And it was giving it to the north. It was leaning to the north. And of course, probably the reason it hadn't already failed, they had hay stacked in it and it was holding it up. Okay. But I remember Daddy took about four big old poles and got out there and put them up against that barn and tried to push it as much as he could. It's still leaning, but he propped it up so that it wouldn't fall. And that's what we do, whether we realize it or not. If you've not had imparted holiness, imputed holiness, if you've not been saved, we have a tendency to want to prop on some on crutches, if you please, to say, hey, I'm okay. And every time the Lord comes close and searching, that little voice inside said, that's just the devil making you doubt. No, it's God trying to show you don't have holiness, that you're not saved. And so what I want to deal with four classes of people this morning, as we think about these four classes of people, and let you where you can examine. And you say, well, I'm not in that. Well, that's all right. We may identify, and some of these are overlapping. I understand that, okay? But you need to get honest right now that you don't have holiness, because there's an open, while you have your being, while you have your mental capacity. Well, I want to tell you, God's God. And you've seen it happen. Many people going along and all at once they don't even know where they're at anymore the rest of their life. Just click. I mean, God's been good to us. While you have your capacity, there's a long-suffering God, an open door, a striving spirit, and a preacher of righteousness. Think it's already there. I saw that look, okay. Brother Don, she wasn't talking about you. She was talking about that inside of you, okay. But she's talking about herself. Okay, all right. But I understand that. But we need to understand that while you've got your being, there is a long-suffering God. Now you can deal with it if you'll just get honest about the fact, I don't have what holiness we need. And yet you're propping many times. And we've all done it. We've all propped on things. Well, I know I'm saved because of this. I know I'm saved because of that. Well, let me give you these four classes of people, okay? In other words, because you see, there's hope now, if you please, that you might have imputed holiness and be saved, and then allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you that practical holiness day by day, so that you will see the Lord, so that you'll go to heaven when you die. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, this text says this, before I get into the four classes of people, verse 14, without follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our text did not say without the perfection of holiness. See, sometimes you say holy, that means holier than thou, and I'm not perfect, I've not arrived, but that doesn't say without the perfection of holiness, for if it said that, that would shut every one of us out and no man would ever see the Lord. In other words, and for there's no one, nobody, listen, there's nobody, if they have any sense, okay, ever pretends to be perfectly holy or perfectly conformed to God's will. Now, I know there's some people out there trying to tell you they live without sin. I said if they had any sense, okay, they had any sense. They wouldn't say that. So we're talking about, it does not say perfection of holiness without it. It says without holiness, okay? You realize something? This practical holiness we're talking about is a thing of growth. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seed. When we was in the Holy Land, they told us, and the Lord talks about how small it is, and people think of mustard seeds here. You plant mustard, Brother Wayne, and it's a seed you can see pretty good. I tell you, I don't know how compared to that is, but the seed, mustard seed that they have in Israel is that mustard seed we use here would it'd take a 20, 30, 40, 50 of them to even amount to that size. Get the idea? If you've ever been around tobacco seeds, you have an idea of that. But I remember we'd have to strike off that teaspoon, and on the plant bed you'd put 3 teaspoons, I believe it was. I can't remember, depending on how long it was. You struck it off. You didn't want it heaped up because you'd have more plants you can shake a stick at. And we had to mix it with fertilizer to sprinkle it to get it uniform across that plant bed. So small, but even the mustard seed's the smallest of all seeds. But it grows into a big tree. You know when it says that if you've got the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains? Well, in practicality, those birds drop a mustard seed. It's a tree, okay, over there, not like our plants we have here. But they drop it in a crack of a rock. And you know what happens in the crack of a rock? There's enough dirt, it'll come up. And when that mustard tree then grows, it splits that mountain open, okay? And they knew what he was talking about. Only if you got faith the size of mustard seed, that can move mountain, because a mustard tree can move mountain. So we're talking about this practical holiness. It's in the soul as a mustard seed, and as the Spirit of God waters it, it will grow till that mustard seed becomes a tree. I'm talking about the fact is that practical holiness is a thing of growth, okay? Holiness in a regenerate heart, one who's been saved, is but an infant. It's not matured yet. It's perfect in all parts. You don't have to add anything to it, but it's not perfect in its development. Little babies, perfect in all parts, but not perfect in its development. It grows. And so the purpose of this message is to show what holiness is not, so that a deceived man can get honest with himself and say, I have never had this holiness you speak about. Then you can seek the Lord and be saved, okay, while there's hope today. I want to look at these 4 classes of people who think they're going to heaven, yet they have no holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, the first class of people, we'll call a Pharisee, okay? I know we don't have the group that are set called Pharisees today, but Pharisees came into existence between Malachi and Matthew whenever they had no open revelation of God, and people began to try to work things out to meet their own need. And Pharisees came into existence. They were more concerned about tradition than they were about what God said, you see. And we could call these type of people today in our Baptist churches. You say, I'm not a Pharisee. And yet you're labeled that sometime when you try to be separated. And sometimes that's the way we really are. It's a legalist. Now, somebody wants to call you a legalist just because you're not as separated as they are. It may not be necessarily so. But if you've got holiness, holiness that comes from inside holiness, then you will see God. But without that, the Pharisee is not going to see the Lord. The Lord dealt with him over. And I'll call them Pharisees, okay? But you can call them a legalist. The legalist, you realize something. They work. Their work was really, they worked in practice they did what the outward ceremony said. The outward things. Everything they said, they tried to do, be caught trying to do it. In other words, the legalist, the Pharisee, he paid tithes of all that he possessed, and Jesus commended that. Bible says, and of course they said that Pharisee in that parable in Luke 18, he said, I'm not like that publican, I'm not like that sinner, I pay tithe in all that I possess, I do this, I fast twice a week, so forth. He's proud of himself, of his attainment within his own self. But Jesus said this in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and the nice and coming, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, Jesus commended them for paying their tithe, but that wasn't enough. You see, it was an outward show. It was outward show. They gave and paid their tithe so they could be seen. They gave alms to the poor and say, look what I've given. I've done this. But yet, and he also, the Pharisee, as far as Jesus said this in Matthew 23:5 about them, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now that may not mean much to us, but what it was, the phylacteries was a slip of parchment little case that they put on their head or their left arm or around their chest or even on their neck sometimes, on their forehead most a lot of times we say. But it was a little, on the inside that little case was a slip of paper that was written what they knew or what they had memorized, or it was particularly dealing with the Decalogue, but it was worn by devout persons to mark their religion. In other words, that's what the Pharisees did. But what they would do, they would broaden it. They would make it bigger so that they could say to people, in essence, look how much I know. Look what I've learned. Look what I've memorized, you see. And so they made it appear, they broadened it, he said there in Matthew 23:5. But he also said, he said that they may broad the borders of their garments. Now, that may not mean much to us, but you realize something. They were commanded to have a border on their garment in the book of Numbers 15:38. He said in Numbers 15:38, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make the fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put up on the fringes of the borders a ribbon band of blue. In other words, they were to make, they were to wear this, they were commanded to do it, but they broadened them so they could say, look at me, just I'm more religious than you are, really, with what it amounts to. In fact, everything that that is commanded by the Lord, the Pharisees attended to it, yet it was all the while they were devouring widows' houses. Bible said in Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. They lived, really, in practicing secret sin. Nobody knew about it, see, but them. And God knew about it, but they thought they had the wool pulled over God's eye. He thinks that by keeping, I'm talking about the legalists, the Pharisees, he thinks by keeping ceremonies, he will appease God and be accepted. Now, I can say this. I don't believe we have that in one sense, but yet it can get hold of us quickly. I remember my own self. As I told you, I grew up in the ditch of liberalism, motivated by law and motivated by lust, and I swerved to the ditch of legalism, motivated by law. But when God begins to work and show you, you need to get in the middle of the road in liberty, motivated by love. Now, you get in liberty, the liberals still call you legalist because you're more separated than they are. You see, most of what was in the ditch of legalism was right, but our attitude was wrong. And holiness comes from inside. It comes from the inside out. It gives you a sweet attitude. It gives you, it does something for you, not just practicing outside, propping on things and saying, I'm going to make heaven because I do this and don't do that. Well, but when God gets you in the middle of the road in love and liberty, it's love. It's love. And so therefore, as we think about that, the legalist or the Pharisee tries to do all that, but yet he's trying to appease God. But I would say anybody who's propping on that need to hear the warning that God said in his word here, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For if your ceremonies or anything you do is coming from the flesh, from the outside, then I won't tell you they're all in vain. Even if God ordained them, if God said do them, and you put your trust in them to prop on them like a crutch, they will utterly deceive you and fail you in the time that you need it most. For they do not even constitute a part of the holiness God said we need. As we practice it, they don't do it. You see, and if you're depending upon your performance, let me remind you that if that's what you're basing your hope upon, that's going to utterly fail you in the day when you need it most. So a Pharisee or a legalist, these people, and I call them men, okay, but women can be involved in that as much, they know not true holiness, and the Bible warns them, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, you say, but it's right to do right. That's true. But yet, what about your attitude of that? Need to have a start with imputed holiness. And then these other things fall along as that baby holiness, okay, grows in you unto fruition and becomes a mustard tree. And you see a big deal. Well, the second class of people, today I guess I could call it a moralist. Those who've got good morals, they in this world, and yet they're not saved. In fact, the one who thinks he's right in his own eyes before God, he's not done anything wrong. Amen. Have you ever been around anybody like that? I'm talking about don't go to church, but yet they feel like they've not done anything wrong in that sense. The man probably despises the ceremonies like the Pharisees kept them, the feast and whatnot. But he treats his neighbor right. Now, this man treats his neighbor right. The Pharisees, they treated the widows wrong, but the moralists would treat them right. But hey, I think you've got to practice all that. But still, they're honest and upright as far as the world is concerned. And if you examine his dealings with others, you might not find any evidence of a single dishonest deed in his dealing with others in business transactions or whatever he said. Well, I remember back years ago, a lot of people never darkened the door of the church, but they had good morals. I mean, that you shake hands with them, and I guarantee you, you could probably put it in the bank better than you can put a lot of preachers' stuff in the bank today, right? And that's what's happened. The devil has infiltrated and got the people who are depending on something, and they're not, without holiness, they're not going to see God, but they're moralists. And that's a good thing to be around. But in other words, as teaching the law, or touching the law, as Paul said, blameless, that's what. He's blameless in his own eyes. That's what the moralist is. And he's true to his mate or her mate, whichever the case might be. He would not dare to participate in any form of homosexual activity. And this, even in this day and time, he's a moralist. I wouldn't dare to do that, you know. But he does not attend church, for he thinks he's better than the hypocrites in the church. Now, you've met some like that. You just talk to, you won't have to talk very many. Well, I know so-and-so, and they call names sometimes. I know so-and-so, and they don't know. They if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And I remember talking to one man. He sure wasn't holy, that's for sure, but his language and whatnot. But he thought he's going to be okay because he told me, he said, I don't give to the church. I don't go to church. He said, because all the hypocrites. But he said, I had an old widow woman one day that needed something moved or something pushed up or some fence row or something around her garden. I carried my bulldozer over there and pushed it up for her. So that was a good deed. I'm going to heaven because I pushed up a little widow's fence row. Hey, widows, if that's the case, we just need to get us a bulldozer and start pushing up fence rows. Amen? Huh? Hey, that's what people are thinking about. That was really, I know he had and according to his life, he wasn't moral. He's dead now. I guarantee you he knows better than that now because it wasn't any holiness inside. Nothing here, nothing there, okay? I know of another man that I hope I don't call their name. In my notes sometimes I put down names where I could call it to mind, you know. But I know of another man that would be, he wouldn't come to church, wouldn't darken the doors of the church. But I won't tell you what, if you need to leave $5 with him, I guarantee you, you'd have it back. He wouldn't touch it. I guarantee you he wouldn't cheat you in business one iota. In fact, you talk to him just a little bit about coming to church. First thing he said, well, I'm just as good as any of them in church. I'm good. And yet they don't darken the door of the church, but they're moralist. And they are good to live around. And they make good people in society, even in the business world or whatever it might be. But they don't attend church because he thinks he's better than the hypocrites. The bottom line is that, in other words, that if he thinks any moralist or anybody thinks that his good works will outweigh his bad works at the judgment, what not so? The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You said, we know that. I know we know it, but sometimes if we're not careful, you'd be surprised how many Baptist people sitting on the church pew today, when you really get down to the bottom line and really ask them, what are you depending on to see Jesus? What are you depending on to get to heaven? Well, I'm not too bad. I've not broken. I've not killed anybody. I've been true to my wife. I'm moralist, you see. But yet without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You realize that? And so, but really, just doing good works outwardly and not having anything on the inside. But if you've got something on the inside, there'll be good works and the attitude will be right. And you won't give credit to yourself. You'll give credit to God because he's the one who enabled you to do it. But without that kind of a person, that moralist, you see, is not holiness before God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness excludes immorality, but morality does not amount to holiness. Matthew 23:25-26, the Bible says this: "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also." Morality may only be the cleaning of the outside of the platter, if you please, in time. While the heart is full of wickedness. Morality is a sweet, fair corpse, well washed and robed and even embalmed with spices. But holiness is the living man as well, and fair as the moralists are. But you see, they have life inside. They got a well, and it comes out and begins to grow day by day, as that mustard seed will grow into a tree. It is not said in heaven these words: "Moral, moral, moral is the Lord God Almighty." It said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Okay? Remember that your best morality will not save you. Bible said in Romans 3:12, there's none good, no, not one. You must have holiness, not only imputed holiness, but practical holiness. And that's not of yourself. It must be given to you by the Spirit of God day by day as He renews the inner man. Another class of people, I don't know what to call it exactly, but there's many people who base everything they say upon what they've experienced. Eliphaz was one of those fellows. Remember how we talked about Eliphaz? Went to Job, he told him some things, and really what he's basing what he told him upon an experience he'd had as a spirit passed by, caused the hair to raise up on the back of his neck, and there's no doubt he saw something, okay? And just like these people who die and go to heaven and come back and tell about it, I don't believe it. Listen, most of them, if you really get to the bottom line, they bypass the church. They bypass the things of God. They basing what they're, and I'm going to heaven. I know I sat in Jesus' lap, one of them said the other day I sat in his lap and didn't want to go back, but he said, "I've got a purpose for you to go back." Yeah, write a book and make millions of dollars on it, amen, is what about be the purpose that they have. But the thing about it is, if you're looking for an experience, I'll guarantee you the devil will give you one. Now, salvation is an experience, okay, but it's going to match the book. I know that God speaks used to in visions, I understand that, and dreams and whatnot. And today speaks to us by Son, Hebrews says. And so, but if you wake up with a dream and you say, "Well, that sort of helped me." If God, you can have scripture in it that will actually edify and build up. But it's going to agree with the book if it's of God. If it's not of God, it won't agree with the book. I've had a lot of experiences and dreams and so forth I don't want to tell you about, all right? Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about? They wasn't dreams, they were nightmares. Amen. They were tornadoes in my mind. But the thing about it, experiences is what they base it upon. We've all had some experiences, but it's got to go along with the book. And if it's not of God. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, after he talked about being saved. He said in verse 10, and I believe he's crying out, "Oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Paul was saying there, he's a saved man, and I want to know him. You say, well, he already knew him. Yeah, but the word there means not just absolute positive knowledge of him that he'd already dealt with, but it means to experience God. We experience God. I know God's omniscient and omnipresent, but we need him to manifest himself. And that's what Paul was saying. I need to experience God. And he also said, I need to experience the power of his resurrection. Souls need to be saved. I need to have the power of God in my preaching. I want to experience God reaching down and saving lost sinners. But I know if that happens, I'm going to have to experience. That word "know" goes with all of them. The fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Not talking about going to the cross, because you can't die for anyone else. But listen, you identify with Christ, you're going to share in his suffering. And it's an experience. Now, the Bible says this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse number 3 through 5. And Paul was saying when he said that in Philippians 3, I want to know him again and again and again and again and again. I want to experience him. Yesterday's experience won't suffice for today. I need a touch of God. We could say it that way, okay? I need that. day by day. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, verse number 5. Talked about chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. It talked about how that we can rejoice in the fact that we've been saved. But verse 3 says this: "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So that those verses say, if we really want to experience God, if we really want to know God, like Paul said, he said, you're going to have some tribulation. Because tribulation works patience. And patience is the quality of the individual who's got a goal in mind, and he moves toward that goal, not surrendering to the circumstances or succumbing to the trials. He gives a shout of victory, a shout of triumph. In other words, knowing that this tribulation is going to help me grow in grace and be what I need to be. But when I've got that patience, that steadfastness of keep on moving on, not laying down letting somebody walk over you, he said, that'll work experience. You'll experience God, and experience will bring hope. That's what we need, is that hope that's steadfast and sure. And it's a day-by-day thing as it grows in us, you see. But now it all of his experiences has to agree with this book, you see, the Word of God. Now, so this class of people are usually fluent talkers, talking with much satisfaction about themselves. I'm talking about those who are living off their experiences. But bitter critics of all who differ from them in the slightest. You differ from them just in the least little bit, they're mark you off their list. They groan, they quarrel, they denounce, and are not following peace with all men, but stirring up strife against all. You can tell what you experience, but if outward the life be unjust, unholy, ungenerous, and unloving, if that's what's in their life, then there's no fruit to demonstrate that they're in Christ. In other words, they're not saved. And what did the Bible say? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So the moment you know a man like that, you identify the man, you come across his path, and you know there's no right in their life. For instance, you can have a person like that. He can be a drunk on Saturday night and then enjoy a certain preacher on Sunday morning. And amen him right down the amen, preacher, preach on, but live like the devil in the night. Just quit his company. Don't hang around him and let him go to his own place, because he's not holy. He's not holy. Never had imputed holiness, is what it amounts to. And there's no holiness in his life. No matter how much the amen. Truth, if you please. Well, how great will be their fall when the Lord searches all hearts, and he opens the book and says basically this in Matthew 25, 42 through 46. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall all they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it to the least, did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." You see, those who are living off their experiences, and it doesn't match the book, living like they want to throughout the week and whatnot, they're not saved. There's no holiness in their life. And now there's hope, because you've got being, I hope you have, and that you might get honest and let God do a work. Another class of people, I know these are overlapping some to extent, but that does not have holiness, we'll call them opinionist. I've got my opinion, you know, I've got my opinion. I don't care what others say. But they think, in other words, they're the ones who think they really do without holiness. Well, I don't care. I live my life, and it's okay. I've got my opinion. They've learned a sound creed, or perhaps an unsound creed, if you please. Many Baptists are in this class of people. They've just got their opinion. They've got their mind made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. They think they've got hold of the truth, that they are the men, and they're the men of the time, and that when they die, the faithful will fail among men. There'll be nobody else around that'll have the truth. They understand theology very accurately, and they're wiser than their teachers. If degrees went according to their merit, they would have been dubbed DD at the end of their name a long time ago. That doesn't mean dumb dogs. That's supposed to mean the doctrine of, in other words, divinity is what it. But they know everything and are lifted up with pride. In other words, because of what they do. But this class of men live a life that is a stench even in the nostril of men who make no profession of religion. I don't want what they've got. Have you heard it? It's out there. You hear it if you talk to anybody very much. They listen to the sermon sometimes, these type of people, and sometimes speak well of the preacher who wishes he wouldn't do that. That's not a good advertisement for me, you see. Yet after the sermon is done, on the road home, he stops by a beer joint. If they're open on Sunday, the Lord's Day, on the holy day, he stops by a beer joint, refreshes himself, and perhaps does so many times, even if it is Sunday, even if it is the holy day. And it's all the same to him. In other words, he thinks he's a dear, precious child of God in his own estimation. And then during the week, he lives as others in the world live and act as others act. And in other words, congratulates himself because he knows the truth and understands the doctrine of the gospel. Therefore, if anybody's saved, got to be me. That's his idea. As Paul several times said, in other words, God forbid. That's what you say to something like that. God forbid. You know what the word God forbid means? Paul means, when he says that, it means horrors to think such a thing. That's what Paul is saying. And in other words, down with that, the hope that you have. You need to know you don't have hope if that's the way you live. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You may perish as well with true doctrine as you do with false doctrine. No matter, the devil don't care how much if he can keep you one notch short of being saved. He'll give you the truths there. If you pervert the true doctrine into lasciviousness, license to sin, down with that hope. You're not got holiness. The Bible said in Galatians 5:13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Anybody who can use their liberty, they say in Christ, to live contrary to the commands and the will of God has not real holiness, you see. They may be an opinionist. They may be a moralist, if you please. Even the Pharisee, in some cases. Those who are living on their experience. I know what I experienced. Don't tell me I don't know what I experienced. But you see, they have not the real holiness of God. And they will not see the Lord. So if any of you belong to any of these four classes of people and propping on those things, then I want to tell you, you are destitute of holiness. And you have a good cause to bewail your character and tremble for your destiny, because the Bible said without holiness, no man should see the Lord. But there's hope as long as you have your being, as long as there's a long-suffering God, an open door, a striving spirit, and a preacher of righteousness. And that's what this message is about, to get you to get honest with yourself, you see. Get honest about your lack of holiness to yourself. And God, get honest with God and get honest with someone you know that understands 120%. If you don't understand 120%, then you don't need to tell them about it, because you cause more problems to yourself than you need at that time. And then allow the Lord to complete his work of reproval in all three areas. John 16:8 says that when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, it's got to be in all three. Oh, I was convicted. Yeah, but it's got to be complete in there. Let God do it. I'm not trying to hurt you, but help you while there's time for a real work of God, while you still have your being, you see, and let him impute holiness and day by day enable you to be holy. And then, guess what? You will see the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get hold of these truths and